Well, good morning, everybody. I almost got ran over by kids coming up the aisle here. This Advent season, this Christmas season, we are taking some time to learn about and hear about some of the things that are happening in the world and ways in which we can push back against the darkness like we talked about in week one of Advent as we are pressing back against the effects of the fall and all the places we see them, whether they be the hurricanes that we saw this year or the heartache that we see in the world, all these effects of the brokenness of this place where we are standing up and pushing back as representatives of the light, as representatives of those who follow after Jesus and live out his kingdom ethic here on this earth and in this place. Last week we heard a little bit about Love 146 and the work they do in doing that and ending child sex trafficking all over the world. We are specifically raising funds for their white home and their round home in the Philippines, which are aftercare homes where they actually care for the children that are rescued from sex trafficking. And so we are going to hear from Rob Morris, the founder of Love 146. He has preached here before. He is a former pastor who began this work in effort to end child sex trafficking all over the world. And so we're going to learn this morning a little bit about the White Home and the Round Home, which we're raising funds for this Christmas season.
That David shared with us when he said, "I'm very happy because I can really study now. The boys' shelter provided for my medications when I was sick. They also provided for my school materials. Because the Love 146 boys' shelter, I no longer have to be sold on the street." When Love 146 first began, we began by listening. Listening to both organizations that were in the fight a lot longer than we were, listening to experts in the field, and most importantly, we began listening to children to find out what the needs were of specific children. And one of the needs that we identified in the very beginning was finding places where children could be safe after they were rescued, where they could begin their journey toward recovery. And so we began to identify existing shelters and recovery centers that we could partner with and support their work. We began to expand some of those facilities and then eventually opening our own in the Philippines. And through the years, we've had dozens of girls go through our round home in the Philippines and on their journey of recovery. And it's been an amazing process. And we continue to learn along the way. And one of the things that we've done recently within the last year and a half, was we identified a community where there were vulnerable families, specifically vulnerable children. It was a community in a red light district in the Philippines, mostly homeless families that were living there. And we started seeing kids that were being exploited even by their own families for food. Pedophiles would come to this red light district and literally stay in hotels surrounding this park and this community and would prey on these children and prey on the vulnerabilities of these families. So we began to plant ourselves in this park. We started a feeding program. We started providing for the medical needs of the children and the families that were there, and even providing for their education to try to combat what was happening there. And through that process, we saw four girls come to our shelter in the Philippines, to the round home. They're the youngest kids that we've ever had, the youngest being 6 years old when she came to the round home, just recently turned 7 years old. And just heartbreaking and heart-wrenching stuff, but now they're in a place that is safe. They're beginning their road to recovery. And through that process, eventually we had a 14-year-old boy come to us. And it was the first time in that community that we had a boy come. And after him, more boys starting to come. And so we started trying to figure out, how do we meet the needs of boys? And so now we've just recently opened a shelter for boys also. And it was interesting because one boy, the first boy that came, his name was David. And his stepfather actually was severely abusive. His mother wasn't in the picture at all. So he had run away from home and he was living in this park. And to provide for himself, whether it be food or an education, he recognizes that he really had a heart for learning. He recognized that education was probably his ticket out of this situation. So pedophiles preyed on his vulnerability and would pay him, and he would use that money after being exploited to pay for his schooling. And he would go to school the next day. And so we brought David into our care, and he's been with us now. And again, we've had 8 other boys come into our care, and we've been able to start this boys' shelter. So we continue to learn, we continue to grow as we learn, and now it's brought us into caring for boys in the Philippines as well as girls, and you've been a part of helping make that happen.
We have set up a fund on our website. You can actually even text if you want to the number 84321. You can text an amount and a number to that that phone number, and type in Advent, and that those funds will go directly to Love 146. In addition, on Christmas Eve, we are going to be taking a offering that night, and all the money that comes in through our offering that evening will go to the White and Round Homes in the Philippines to help care for these children rescued out of the most dire circumstances. We are in week 3 of our Advent. Aldridge, just come on up. The first week of our Advent calendar, of our Advent weeks, we lit the prophet's candle. And the prophet's candle reminded us that the coming of Christ was no accident, that this was foretold thousands of years before he would come. That all through the scriptures we see this kind of thread of prophecy going through, where God is revealing and unveiling slowly this one who is going to come to undo the brokenness, to push back the darkness, and to bring light into the world. The second week we lit the Bethlehem candle, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem as the prophecies foretold. And this candle reminds us that Jesus did not come in ways in which we would come. He did not come with big fanfare. He did not come with big lights and fog machines and great parades. But he came quietly to a no-name people in a no-name place in the world, to a no-name family, to a young girl and her betrothed husband who were shamed and rejected by their own people. And Jesus was born in the feeding trough, the manger. He didn't come in great and powerful ways. He came, this God, as Matt said, who spoke the world into existence, comes humbly. And today, we light the shepherd's candle. And this candle is lit to remind us of the kind of people who God first revealed himself to. I want to read for you the scriptures really quickly that talk about this. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, says this: in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel in the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known to them, saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Thanks, God. The shepherds were the lowest of the low of all of the community and the culture of the day. Shepherding had kind of descended from the time of David when it was a noble task. It was this thing that, man, only the lowest of the low could get. If you were uneducated, if you had no money, if you were poor, this was probably one of the only jobs you could get. You lived with animals, and you lived in the dirt and the dust of the field. You slept in the open air. You had no home. You kind of took care of these these sheep, probably for somebody else as a hired hand. What this candle reminds us that we light today is that as the kind of people who Jesus reveals himself, we would think that he would come to the mighty and the noble. We would think that the King of the universe would come to those who are important. But instead, he comes to those who have nothing. He comes to those who are the lowest of the low. And there's something so accessible about this to us that we're reminded of today. That Jesus didn't come in great ways. He came to a small village in a small place with a no-name family, born into a stable, as the prophecy said, in Bethlehem, and revealed to shepherds. This Sunday, we focus our attention on peace. The first week of Advent was hope, last week was joy, and today is peace, because we realize that Jesus is coming as the Prince of Peace. And so I have this question for you as we begin today. What comes to your mind when you think of peace? When you're thinking of a peaceful place or a peaceful situation or a time where your heart's just, what does that look like for you? Maybe it's on a sunny beach somewhere on this day that snowed, right? Where you're sitting and the waves are crashing and it's warm and it's beautiful and your feet are in the sand and you've got an umbrella drink or something like that, and it's just a great, just, you know, peace. There's no job. There's no thing to worry about. There's, you know, nothing concerning or stressful. Maybe it's a hike in the woods by yourself where you walk through and you enter to the height of the mountain that you're climbing and you look out and you see the vista around you, and just there's something in you that just relaxes. Maybe it's sitting around with your family around the Christmas tree Christmas morning in your PJs with a cup of coffee, and everyone's there and everything's happening just the way you'd hope it would. There's a fire on, breakfast is in the oven, and it's just this warm, peaceful thing. Maybe it's financial peace where you don't have to worry about where the next meal is going to come from or the next paycheck is going to pay for. Maybe it's a day free from chronic pain or disease. What does peace mean to you? What do you think of? What do you feel? What do you hope for when you think of that word? The Bible uses the term for peace in the Hebrew Old Testament called shalom. Shalom. And they, even to this day, if you walk through the streets of Israel, they will say shalom. And it's a greeting that they give you. It's this word that represents a comprehensive peace, a comprehensive well-being. It's used as a daily greeting, but it's got weighty theological. It's a weighty theological term in the Old Testament. It embraces the concepts of harmony, security, serenity, right relationships, wholeness, health, prosperity, and even success. It's this idea that shalom, peace, where everything is just right, where there's this no stress, where relationships aren't broken, where you have what you need. There's nothing lacking. There's no striving, and there's no working, and there's no trying to get somewhere. It's the opposite of driving in the north way in the snow. It's peace. Our first week of Advent, we saw that God created the earth in the opening pages of the Bible, and he creates it, and it is beautiful, and it is good, and he takes the pinnacle of his creation, man and woman, and he puts them in the garden, and it's this place of peace. It's this place full of love and color and creatures and birds singing and music. He takes man and creates him in his own image, and he places them in this place, and it's the perfect home for them. All their needs are met. If they're hungry, they walk over, they get food. There's no striving. There's no this sense of laborious work. Everything is peaceful. It's shalom. They have this perfect relationship with God, their Father. They have this perfect relationship with one another. They love and serve one another. They're in unity and oneness together. It's peace. It's shalom. This is the way God created the earth to be. This perfect place for God's love to experience God, to see his goodness and his majesty, and respond to all the things they see and all the experiences they have in worship and wonder. It was shalom. But we know from the early pages of the scriptures that this peace was shattered. The war began when God's chief angel, Lucifer, rebelled against God and dragged all of creation into, including humanity, into his rebellion. And what I think we forget sometimes is that this war that began in heaven, as it was brought here to earth, is still raging today, even now. Even now. It's a battlefield we are all living in, and we have been living in, and it's hard for us to even sometimes recognize how much this shalom has been shattered because we live in it every day. I was watching a video that a friend of mine sent to me. It was a talk some guy gave. I think it was at a graduation, and he tells this joke, and he says there's these two fish, and this the young fish and the young goldfish, and this older goldfish swims by the younger goldfish and says, "Hey, boys, how's the water?" And they say, "Great." And the older fish swims away, and the two young fish look at each other and say, "What's water?" They don't know they're in it because they're in it. That's all they've experienced. That's all they've known. And I think that's, for in many ways, how we live in this life. It is a battle that is raging all around us, and we don't even know. I watched a documentary on the Syrian war, and there was this three-year-old Syrian girl she was four, who had grown up in this war, and it was the only world she knew. As she would go to school in the morning, or she would walk with her parents, climbing over rubbles, diving as bombs would rain down, she didn't know any other world. And I think in many ways that's us. We are living in a war zone. The reason that we need peace is because there is a war that is raging all around us. I've told you this story before, and I'm going to tell you it again because I've got the face mic and I can. But Henry Wadsworth Longfellow is one of my favorite authors and poets. His life story is somewhat tragic. His wife, who he loved, was making candles one day. And he was taking a nap, and she was making candles, and the wax got on her, and the flame caught fire to the wax, and she caught fire. He woke up to her screaming in pain as he tried in vain to put this fire out. He himself suffered major burns on his body. His wife dies a few days later. One of his five children, his son, goes off to war, the Civil War, and is wounded and is brought back, and the doctors tell him we might never walk again. His injuries will take months to heal, if that. And on this one Christmas day, after all this has happened in his life, he walks out and he hears the bells of the churches ringing, these Christmas carols that we all know and sing. He walks out and he hears this. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And then he says this, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Do you hear the weight of that? I mean, Matt talked about this morning, sometimes we sing these Christmas songs and it's joy-filled. Other days it feels like, really? Peace? Look around us. There's a war raging. This poem captures the desperate feeling shared by all of humanity since the first sin broke out and broke everything. And the war was brought to our shores, and the war was brought to this little round ball we call our home. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 puts it this way. Paul is talking to the Ephesian believers, and he says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Those rulers and authorities are ranks of fallen angels who are just demonic forces on our world. And Paul, what Paul is saying here is like, our war is not against humanity. Our war, there's a spiritual battle going on. There's a spiritual war that's raging. These are our spiritual bombs that are falling on our lives. And it's happening all around us, and it's been happening all around us ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. There's a war on, and the battleground is right here. So what are the results of this war? When Adam sinned against God, when he took that fruit and ate of it and joined Satan's rebellion against God, there's catastrophic realities that took place because of this. The first thing we see is a war in creation. We see that shalom on earth has been shattered. The earth, which was supposed to be this place of substance and provision and protection, became hostile. Became this environment where the earth itself is at war with mankind. Thorns and thistles will choke out their food. Living day to day will be a struggle. A battle against starvation, floods, droughts, famines, disease, earthquakes, abuses, child trafficking. The creation itself groans under the weight of this curse, the Bible says, longing for the sons of God to be revealed. The earth is this place where their humanity was supposed to garden and take care of and manage and govern has been wildless and untamed since it's lost its caretaker, since its caretaker rebelled against God. So we see this all over. Every time we turn on the news and there's another earthquake. Every time we turn on the news and there's another mass shooting. Every time we turn on the news and we see these things that are happening in our world, we're recognizing that there's a war in creation. There is a war in relationships. Shalom in our society is shattered. The battle of internal sin wreaks havoc on marital relationships. Look what happened to Adam and Eve. Adam takes the fruit and eats of it, and their eyes are open. They realize they're naked and ashamed, and they run, they hide. God confronts them in the garden. Look what does Adam do? God says to Adam, "Did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat?" And Adam's like, "She did it, right? She did it. It wasn't me." So this relationship with the earth has been shattered. The relationship now with each other has been shattered. There's this broken horizontal relationship that is struggle and strife and pain. And God calls it out as he confronts Eve and he says, your desire is going to be for your husband, but he will rule over you. This is going to irk you, and this is going to cause relational strife within you. And so marital relationships, family relationships, society in general, we're at war with one another. Men abuse and hurt each other, make war with one another, enslave and use one another. Instead of filling the earth and cultivating it and using their hands to build and create, they use them to wound and destroy. This is the war that is raging here in humanity. Most profound, Lisa, is this final war against God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God in oneness and unity and wholeness and fullness. And the minute that they rebelled and they joined Satan's team to fight against God, whether they knew it or not fully, this is what they did. The Bible says that by one man sent into the world and death through sin, and death spread to all men. And so we're all born with this place, into this place as dead men. We're all born into this world, not only at war with each other, with the creation at war with us, but we're at war with God, every one of us. No one is born neutral here. We are all fighting this battle against him. We are born enemies of God. This is how I explain it to my kids as we talk. We're born with hearts that hate God and want to run from him. Hearts of stone that fight against him. Sin separates man from a relationship to God because God cannot be touched with sin. And so there's this gulf between us. There's this relational breakage and this broken down world and this broken down relationships we have with each other and this horizontal broken relationship with God. Adam and Eve hide in the garden. They're enemies and haters of God running away from him. But all through the scriptures, which we've been going through in our People of God series, what we see over and over again is that, yes, there is a war on. Yes, the creation itself is at war. Yes, there's relational wars. Yes, there is a war between the forces of darkness and the forces of God. But there's a promise of a peacemaker. We see the very first promise in Genesis 3:15 where God promises, after Adam and Eve mess it all up, he promises that he's going to send someone who's going to undo what they broke. A peacemaker. And so we see a promise of peace in creation, the promises of this Messiah, a prophet, priest, and king who would restore what has been broken, the promises of one who would bring shalom, this comprehensive peace and well-being. He would undo the curse. He would restore productivity, security, prosperity. One who exercises power and authority over the planet, where the planet in the Garden of Eden grew and provided. Now, because of Adam's sin, there would be thorn and thistles. The peacemaker would come and he'd bring productivity back to the land. In the book of Ezekiel, it talks about this rejuvenation of the planet where this stream coming from the temple of God will go out into to all the earth, and it starts out as a small trickle, and it expands exponentially as it goes, and everywhere it goes, it turns death to life. It turns a desert into beautiful, productive farmland. It turns salt water into fresh water. This is the message in the press of Scripture. Like, you look around you and you see the brokenness. God says, I'm sending one who's going to undo it. I'm sending one who's going to take all the hunger and strife and striving you have and fix it so there's productivity and security and provision for you again. God promises peace and relationships and culture. In Isaiah chapter 2, the promised one will end the national and societal conflict. He will put an end to wars, Isaiah 2:22-24. He will end relational hostility and reconcile mankind to God. He will give them new hearts. He will be a ruler of the line of David who would put an end to war and judge righteously. He would inaugurate a new era of joy and peace where people would live long lives and stop killing each other. In fact, it says if you live to be 100, you're going to be considered a toddler in Isaiah 65. So all these things that we see, this conflict with creation, this conflict with each other, we have this one who will come undo it. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Of the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What a profound statement to a world that is torn apart by conflict. Don't you want a leader like this? Don't you look around you in the world that is broken and say, yes, we need a mighty God. We need a counselor, a wonderful counselor. We need a prince of peace. We need an everlasting father. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says, he shall judge between nations, and he shall decide disputes for many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. God was going to end this broken relationships of this world, and this horizontal, the problems that we have with one another and conflicts are going to cease. And the implements of war that we use to fight and control one another are going to be turned into implements of agriculture, which provide for our needs. There's also a promised peace with God, a promise of relationship restored. Jeremiah 33, 6 through 9, talks about how God will restore shalom for Israel. He will cleanse them. He'll make them a people unto himself. He says this, "Behold, I will bring it to health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel. I will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be a name of joy, a praise, a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I will shall do for them." You think of someone like Daniel who is being carried away from his homeland, going to Babylon. Thinking of this verse from Jeremiah that Jeremiah speaks to of this day where God's going to restore. He's going to fix what has been broken, not just for Israel, but for all people. Because it's through Israel that he's going to bless the world. This promise would ring in the ears of the Israelites as they would find themselves suffering under the weight of the curse and the effects of their own sin and rebellion. Imagine the joy for those lowly shepherds when the sky lit up with angels. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those whom he has pleased. The promised one is here, the one that you have heard about, the one you have heard rumors of, this peacemaker, this prophet, priest, and king who will restore what has been broken. He's here. He's come. He's in a manger right over here. Go see him. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these promises. Jesus undoes the effects of the curse. He shows himself to be shalom and the one qualified to restore it. And we get glimpses of the peace that he can bring in this earthly ministry. He restores relationship to God. Through his death on the cross, he pays the penalty for our sin. He suffers the debt of death that we all owed. The consequence of Adam eating that fruit. If you eat of this fruit, you'll surely die. And all those who are born in Adam's line all share that trajectory of life of death. Jesus comes and takes that death and tastes that death for us. And in doing so, he removes the barrier of sin. The Bible says he takes the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, all the record of all of our sin, all the record of all of our wrong, and he nails it to the tree. It dies there. He takes what separates us from God away and then makes a way for us to get back to God, to restore all those who trust in Christ's name to sonship. We're family again. We're reconciled. I was on a plane one time, and it was one of those days. I went to a pastor's conference, and I was coming back, and it was one of those days. I was just tired, and I was really hoping that I would sit next to someone who wouldn't ask me what I do, because that always leads to a really awkward conversation. And so I sit down, and I'm waiting, and no one's sitting next to me on the plane, and I'm hoping, and I'm longing. I have this whole, I can stretch out. I can maybe fall asleep, and this guy comes and sits next to me, and we start talking, and he doesn't ask me what I do, and I don't know why, but I asked him what he does. He was really nice, and he says, "I'm in the reconciliation business," and I'm thinking, like, is that recycling? Like, what do you like? I don't know. You know, what does that mean? I have no idea what reconciliation business. He's like, "Yeah, my employer had a falling out with his family, and he wants them back. He wants them to know that they still love him. He wants to communicate to them that he still cares. And so he says it's my job to go to find all those who are his family and tell them that their father still loves them and wants them back and wants to reconcile their relationship, that he's made a way for them to get back to him." And I stopped. I'm like, "Dude, you're a pastor, aren't you?" He was like, "Yeah." That's how he put it. I'm in the reconciliation business, and my job is to go into all the world and tell all those who are God's people that he wants them back, that he wants a relationship with them once again, and he has made a way for them to get to him. This is what he does through Jesus. He's in the reconciliation business. The debt that we owed is taken away, that, and we're given this gift of life and restored. Romans 5, 1 through 12 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A peace treaty has been signed. The war between man and God is no longer, because God has made a way for us to get back to him. It says, through him we have obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and which we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the trajectory of all those who have trusted in Christ Jesus, is that we have a relationship that now is restored with God. God restores peace between man and God. He restores peace in relationships and culture. Jesus restores our vertical relationship with him, and now it gives us, is free to help us restore our horizontal relationships. He calls his people to a new kingdom ethic of sacrificial love, of loving our neighbors as ourselves, and even loving our enemies and those who hate us, and forgiving one another and overlooking all the wrongs that are done against us. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a world like that, where we all just did that, where we all treated each other like we would want to be treated, where we would love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and we meet our own, that means we meet their needs as if we were pursuing our own hunger, our own thirst. This is what happens to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're enabled now to restore their own relationships. This vertical relationship has been restored. Now this horizontal relationship is restored, and wars start ending. He restores peace in creation. While Jesus walked on the earth, he showed power over this fallen world. He speaks to storms in the middle of their raging, and they cease. He causes huge harvests of fish by just telling them where to cast their nets. He feeds 5,000 men with 3 loaves and 2 fishes. He provides sustenance, provision, and protection. He exercises dominion over the earth, speaking to trees, and they die. And one day he will create a new heaven and a new earth where every tear will be wiped away and there will be perfect shalom. It's peace. This Prince of Peace, this Prince of Shalom, this Jesus is God's answer to the fall. He's God's answer to this cosmic war that has been raging ever since Adam and Eve sinned. Jesus is the one whose obedience can undo the disobedience of Adam and all its effects. Where Adam destroyed shalom through disobedience, Christ restores it through his obedience. Where Adam brings war to humanity, Christ brings peace. Where Adam yielded his body unto Satan and obeyed Satan and made us all slaves, Jesus offers his body broken and poured out on the cross to make us all sons. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom that was offered and promised long ago. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes look at this and think of this, and I feel like Henry Wadsworth Longfellow looking around and saying, there's no peace on earth. I'm reminded of this, that we're living in this tension of the already and the not yet, that Christ, the Prince of Peace, has already come, born in Bethlehem in a stable, already died for our sins, and those who have trusted him have already been reconciled to God, yet the earth, even our own fallen, broken bodies, are still waiting for that final restoration. We're still in this war. In June 6, 1944, the Allies stormed the beaches of Normandy. Within 15 hours, they had a foothold. They had taken over the beachhead, and they had a foothold into Europe. For the first time in years, they brought liberation where there was darkness. They brought liberation where there was war and oppression. And historians will tell you that they were amazed by the speed in which they were able to get this foothold and get their equipment in and start pressing the enemy back. Many of the soldiers who landed on D-Day who made it through thought they'd be in Berlin by Christmas, that this war was going to be soon over. They saw the massive armadas and the massive amount of equipment that they were sending in, and they thought there's just no way. The Germans had been fighting war for years. They were running out of gas, so they were using horses to get their equipment and their tanks to where they needed to be. There was just no way, the historian said. Once they landed in Normandy, the war was over. It was a death blow to Hitler's Reich. Yet months later, the 101st Airborne was surrounded in this kind of counterattack by the German army in the village of Bastogne. Hitler had attacked and surrounded the city, and the 101st Airborne was there, bunkered in. These men were in the woods of the forest of the Ardennes. They were digging holes, sometimes with their own hands, foxholes, to hide from the shells that were exploding all around them. Here these men thought by Christmas they would be in Berlin and the war would be over, and here they were, not even across the Rhine, in the dirt and the mud and the cold on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, the Germans sent forward for their surrender. General McAuliffe, who was the commander of the forces, the acting commander of the army at that time, sends back his reply. No. It was actually nuts, because he said to his aide as he walked in, "This guy must be nuts." And that was his response to the German high command. But then he writes this letter to all his soldiers, who are sitting in this battle and sitting in their foxholes, freezing cold, unable to light fires because the enemy would see them, and shells exploding all over. And he writes this to them on Christmas Eve. "Merry Christmas. What's merry about all this, you ask? We are fighting. It is cold, and we're not home. We're fighting. It's cold, and we're not home." Much like the invasion of Normandy, the cross was a death blow to Satan's kingdom. It crushed Satan's head just as God had promised it would, but the war was not done yet. We are still in it. There is still more to be rescued. There is a reminder this morning that the Prince of Peace has come and is coming for him to restore for himself a people from the ravages of this rebel war. We long for that second advent, and maybe you are here today and you're like Henry Wadsworth Longfellow and you're looking around you saying, "This is not the peace I thought." You're like those soldiers in the foxhole on Christmas Eve thinking, "This is not the way it was supposed to be." What I would tell you is this: we're fighting and it's cold. We're not home yet. But the day is coming. 6 months later, after they were in Bastogne, they were walking in parades on VE Day, celebrating the victory in Europe in the warmth of the sun of the spring. This Advent season, we are waiting. We remember that Jesus came, and we also anticipate his coming, and he will finish what he began. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow finishes his poem as he hears the bells on Christmas Day. He's dejected because he realizes there is no peace on earth. And then he ends it with this: "Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, and peace on earth, goodwill to men." Peace is the trajectory that Jesus is taking all of history on. What God says he will do, he will accomplish. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. One day the conflict will be no more. The pain will be no more. Men will not learn war anymore. The implements of war will be turned into implements of agriculture. That which once took life will now be the means to sustain it. And we long for that, like the soldiers holding out in the line in Bastogne on Christmas. We feel deeply the words of General McAuliffe: "We are fighting, it is cold, and we are home yet." As much as we remember and look back on the first Advent, we are also longing for the second Advent, when the Prince of Peace will come, return, and once and for all put an end to war and peace on earth. One day, our Prince of Peace will split the skies and return, and those of us who have lived in the ravages of war will be able to truly treasure the peace, the shalom that he brings. We'll be able to see it like and feel it in ways that we never could appreciate had we not experienced the war. Just like those men in the trenches of Bastogne could appreciate their homecoming, we will too one day. The peace will come, the war will end. And I want to end with this scripture. I just ask you to close your eyes and hear these words. This is the trajectory we are on, friends. This is what we are headed for and headed to from Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be to them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new."